All right, we'll continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke. And I wanted to address a question that I received last week. And so we're Luke chapter 9, the beginning beginning of the chapter. But as I was preaching last week, the end of chapter 8, we were talking about Jairus' daughter and the healing of her being raised up. She was dead, and they were mourning, and Jesus took Peter, James, and John and the parents into that room, and he said, "Maid, arise." And she got up, and they gave her food. So Luke chapter 8, verse 56, so the last verse of chapter 8 says this, "And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Last week, as I was preaching, you may have noticed, maybe you didn't. When I hit that phrase, I kind of blanked. I didn't know what to say. And my mouth rattled on some sort of empty phrases, and I moved on quickly from it. Anybody have ever been there? I had thought I had understood it, and yet when I came to it in my message, I could not think of what to say in regards to this, and so I quickly pushed on past it. But I wanted to acknowledge that tonight and to do my put it some effort into answering the question of why does Jesus tell these parents, and I would say also Peter, James, and John, who were there in that room that night or that day, that why they should tell no man what was done. Indeed, we're talking about something pretty exciting. This girl, this 12-year-old, has been raised up. She is not dead. She is alive, and she is eating. Peter and James and John and the parents have witnessed this. They have seen this. Bigger picture is Jesus is in town. And Jesus is doing miracles. Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom and declaring that amongst his people. Incredible things are happening. Why keep quiet? Why tell no one? This was an interesting study because there is, I will tell you from the outset, no dogmatic answer that I found. It can be quite perplexing. This is not the only place that Jesus says such a thing. If you just look back in Luke chapter 5, and in verse 14, Jesus has healed a leper, and after he heals this leprosy, verse 14 of Luke 5, and he says this, "And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Here is a healing of a man who had leprosy. You come to this chapter in chapter 8, and you have the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. And I made the point that this was in some senses, a quiet miracle happening in a crowd, and yet Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" and essentially draws attention to the fact that a healing had just taken place. When you look in Luke chapter 9, and I'm just giving you some context here. Luke chapter 9, later in the chapter, from the beginning of Luke 9:21, we read these words, "And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing." Now, who was he talking to there? He was talking to the disciples after Peter answered the question, "Who do you say Jesus asked this question in verse 20, "But whom say you that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And Jesus then says to them, he charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. I believe the following verses in Luke chapter 9 after verse 21, I believe, help answer this question. In short, why does Jesus not want these people to proclaim, "Look at what Jesus did"? It's because Jesus had come not just to do miracles, but he had come and was sent by God to fulfill the mission of the gospel, to make it possible for people to be saved from their sin. You see, Jesus was not just seeking a following, but he was seeking true disciples. People could easily say, "Look at what has been happened. My daughter has been raised, and it was this man who did it." And who wouldn't want to hang around that kind of person? Who wouldn't want to be there close and say, "I touched Jesus and I saw what he has done"? And his popularity was growing. And by these statements scattered throughout the Gospels, it reveals to us that Jesus' heart was not about amassing this great following of people. Lots of different false messiahs did that, proclaiming themselves to be the Messiah and amassing great crowds of people. Listen, that was not what Jesus was about. He was about the mission of following God's plan of being the sacrificial lamb, of going to the cross, of bearing the sin of the world upon himself, and rising again. What is fascinating is following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' tone is no longer "keep quiet," is it? But rather, he clearly declares, as is said in Matthew chapter 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." I draw your attention to the end of Luke's gospel. This is the one we're studying. And listen to what Luke 24, verse 47 says. Again, these are the words of Jesus. Let's go to verse 46. Luke 24:46 says, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with the power from on high." Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And Acts 1:8 says this, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The tune has changed. Go and bear witness of what you have seen, of what you have heard, of who I am. But you see, after the death, burial, and resurrection, these apostles, these disciples understood the gospel in all of its completeness. understanding that in Luke chapter 8, as he heals this girl, or he raises her up from the dead, realizing that he is a very special person upon the earth, and he is proclaiming a very special message, God's standard of righteousness, the kingdom of God. It's very different from what the Jewish people had heard. But see, people, most of them were following after Jesus because he was so popular and because he was doing such incredible things. But what happened when they realized that the road of his life, the path of his life, led to the cross? Oh, they cheered for him that day when he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. But just a few days later, they were calling out, "Crucify him, crucify him," to the point that most left him, abandoned him. You see, Luke chapter 9, verse 21, we've already read it, but I read it again. He straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now look at verse 22, and I think this gives us the context, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." The context explains to his disciples here, why can't we go around proclaiming you to be the Christ of God? Listen, there is more to the story. There is more that has to be done. Because in verse 23 and following, he talks about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. Notice, if any man, I'm in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, and so on. That continues in the next couple verses. It's not my intention to fully unwrap that tonight, but to explain why I believe he is, throughout his ministry up until the cross, saying, listen, don't go and just proclaim. This is what has happened. It's because he's not trying to win some popularity contest, because he certainly very easily could have. It's because he came for the purpose of going to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And he knew very well that the majority of followers at this point in time would abandon him once they realize that the path went through the cross. It was his desire to keep the main thing, that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, was not just some political power and takeover, but rather it was gaining victory over sin and over death. And that was to come. Raising people from the dead, proclaiming, that proclaimed his incredible power and authority. But only after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was it fully understood in its context that yes, this is God in human flesh, and sin and death cannot stand before him. You see, at this point, to gather a following based only upon a partial understanding is premature. It seems as if Jesus wants to pace his earthly ministry and his earthly reputation so that his popularity does not outpace his purpose. In many ways, this is merciful to people. I mean, his disciples are the microcosm, the focus of all of this as we watch them. Certainly, we would say the 12 would be considered the most dedicated of his followers, and we watch them most specifically throughout the Gospels, and we see how they interact and respond with all the different things that are happening. And we know that it wasn't until after the resurrection that they really, really got it. That they really grabbed a hold of what Jesus had been saying. When you go to the different places in the Gospels where Jesus says, don't go and tell people, many times that was not heeded. There are various places in the Gospels where it says that even though Jesus did say that, the people continued and they shared, and it talks about his popularity growing. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Jesus doesn't go and say, listen, I just healed you and I told you not to tell people, now stop it. No. He's not doing that. You know what that tells me? That tells me that, listen, Jesus is, if people just overflow with, listen, I got to tell people, that's okay. But if Jesus, his purpose was not to just gain a big name. He knew he was big. But his bigness was not to be because he just did these miracles, but because those miracles pointed to his power and authority, which would come to the and culminate at the cross and at the resurrection. And that gives the full picture. And so we think of these parents and Peter, James, and John, and he charges them that they should tell no man what was done. They had just watched a girl who was dead come back to life. That just doesn't happen. And Jesus knows that this is such an incredible thing that they're going to want. And listen, how can you hide this? It's not like they kept her in the room and just pretended. So we know the news would have gotten out. One other thing that I believe is important on this is what Matthew says concerning this in Matthew chapter 12. And so, go to Matthew chapter 12. And Matthew gives us a little bit more insight on this. In chapter 12, verse 14, we'll begin there. This is after Jesus restores a man's hand on the Sabbath day. So verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And charged them, verse 16, that they should not make him known. Now look at this. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You understand what that's saying? The prophet Isaiah is declaring that this servant who Matthew believes is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is somebody who is going to come and show judgment to the Gentiles. But until that happens, until there is victory, judgment unto victory, which I believe is the cross, until then, he is not somebody who is crying out for attention in the streets. He is not somebody that is exerting his power and breaking things down and just trying to get attention for himself. No. He came with a purpose, and that was to save his people from their sin. And that in Luke chapter 8, that the cross has not happened. And so we see Jesus faithful to the prophecy, faithful to the purpose that God had sent him for. and that was to be the Savior. So don't tell anyone. Why? It's not the whole story yet. Yeah, this is incredible things. But there's something yet even more incredible that will give the full picture. And then you must choose. Do you believe? Because what's on the line? Your eternal destiny. Why? Because you're a sinner. Because there's sin in your life. And sin has to be dealt with. And up until this point, the message is being preached. There is the kingdom of God. And it comes through Jesus Christ. And Him alone. Remember what Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That was the night He was betrayed. And so he's telling this, listen, My life will go and end at the cross. I will rise again. Thus opens the door for the salvation of men and women and children. Thus, sins are paid for through His blood. Now, it's a long answer for a short question. But I think there's a message for us. I know there is. Because we live on the backside. We tell. What's the message we're telling? What do we have to share? We don't just talk about a miracle worker, although He is. We don't just talk about somebody who could raise people from the dead. He did. We talk about a Savior who came to pay the penalty for our sin. And we talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Luke chapter 9, as we've already alluded to, is going to flesh that out for us. It is denying of self. It's bearing up your cross daily and following after Him as a true disciple, a learner of the Lord Jesus. Jesus called the 12, and He called them with a purpose, because they were going to be the ones through whom He was going to show His work and show His power, and then use them to be the chief proclaimers in the beginning and establishment of the church. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it's very ironic. Because what we see in the end of chapter 8 is, don't tell anybody. In the beginning of chapter 9, what does He say? And He called His 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? He says, don't tell anybody. And then He gathers the 12 and He says, now it's time. You go preach the kingdom of God. And to heal the sick. Now, we don't have time. I was going to go dive into the first couple of verses of chapter 9, but we're going to stop here at this point. And just think of where we're at. And I don't know if that answer is an answer that satisfies your thoughts, but I do see it in the scriptures, that progression. And the fact that, yes, Jesus does tell, in several cases, people to keep quiet. But the fact that He does not rebuke them when they don't. The fact of Isaiah's prophecy in Matthew chapter 12. The fact that after His death, burial, and resurrection, the tune is changed. Go, He says, and be witnesses. I believe this is one answer, at least, that helps us understand this. Listen, I've had this question for a while. Because really, does it make sense, right? Why doesn't He? Why does He say, shh, don't tell? And just remember something. In each of the contexts, it is the meaning is determined most by that immediate context. Here, he healed this girl, and it says, do not tell no man what was done. Well, what was done? Jesus went in, he grabbed her hand, he said, maid, arise, and she did, and they gave her food. That's what they were not to tell. They were not to go and declare what they had witnessed in that room. It was a private, powerful miracle. So the take home here tonight is this. We have the gospel to share, right? And we know the whole picture, as we've already talked about. And I don't want you to miss that. Don't get lost in the trying to answer a question. Miss the fact that, you know what, we do have the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been called to declare it. To not be ashamed, as Romans chapter 1 says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation. So, are we declaring that? We can declare it with full confidence, knowing it is true and right, and knowing that it is true forgiveness of sins found through the blood of Jesus. And when you believe that, you know, life as a Christian, don't come to Christ for easy street. And we'll see, we'll talk more about that in Luke chapter 9 as it further unfolds. And that's why I like how it's packaged right here for us. As readers of the Gospel of Luke, I think other readers, maybe Theophilus was like, man, I'm questioning this. And I think the Spirit is going to deal with that as we highlighted here later in chapter 9. Denying yourself. A follower, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, denies self, takes up cross daily, follows after him. So, well, thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word, and I thank you for testimony that was shared tonight, and I thank you for the just this question that has challenged my heart, even in giving me a newer perspective and view of your life and ministry. It kind of helps me focus a little bit better on why you came and how you ministered up into the cross. So God, we are your people. We go from this place and we do not go alone. But we enter into a week before us where we will encounter the challenges of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We recognize that we need to be armed with your spiritual armor. We understand that we need to be vigilant. So help us, knowing you are our faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen.